lesson today. Father, what a special time it is to meet together with your people, with like-minded people, with people who have been cleansed and saved and have the mind of Christ. All of us need you desperately, Father. We need Jesus. We repent. We seek to grow more and more in our knowledge of Jesus and to walk more closely with you in holiness, Father God. And this is a very special week, this Holy Week, as we focus on Jesus and exactly the that which he did for us. It's just unimaginable. The perfect one dying for imperfect ones like us. The Holy One dying for the wicked. But we praise you, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus, as we give you our lives as our Lord and Savior. Lord, as we open your word this morning, I pray that you would speak to us, that your spirit would move amongst us and within us, that we would leave a little bit differently than we came. Help us to truly get a grasp on this passage, to understand it a little bit more, so we understand a little bit more of who you are and what you expect from us, your disciples. So bless us now. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, let me begin this morning by talking about a movie we all know and love, The Wizard of Oz. You know, we are all so familiar with that movie that it's just kind of a title that it rolls off our tongue. And many of us grew up with this movie, and you never stop to think about the title, The Wizard of Oz. It's about a wizard, The Wizard of Oz. And The Wizard of Oz, he's not a real wizard. He's a fake. He's a charlatan. He's a carny. He's a sideshow illusionist. And in the new movie that came out, the prequel, Oz the Great and Powerful, we find that the wizard is nothing but a womanizing scoundrel. And you know, he's got nothing but tricks up his sleeve. But that's just what people love, tricks. Silly rabbit, tricks are for kids. And you know, people are willing to look past the dirtbag of a man if they like his tricks. But we as Christians, we got to learn to look past the tricks and see the person for who he is. So how does a trickster fool everybody and win their loyalty? Through trickery, of course. And that's exactly what he does, as he uses illusion. Oz is his name. Oz uses illusion. He uses smoke and mirrors. He uses a contraption of his own making to create the great and powerful Wizard of Oz. This great, big, smoky, talking head with a booming voice and cracks of thunder. The great and powerful Wizard of Oz. When all the time, the real wizard, the trickster, the charlatan, is behind a curtain pulling the strings. And when the trickster, the wizard, is figured out, when Toto pulls the curtain back and he's revealed, sitting there working his little gadget, what does he have to give? I mean, what does the Wizard of Oz really have to give? Nothing, really. I mean, the Scarecrow wanted a brain, so the wizard gives him an honorary degree, a degree that you don't earn, isn't worth anything. The Tin Man wanted a heart, so he gives him this chintzy plastic heart-shaped pocket watch. The Cowardly Lion wanted some courage, so he gave him a medal of courage, and again, a medal that you don't earn doesn't mean anything. And I know the moral of the story. The moral is that they already had these things, they just didn't recognize it in themselves. It's a good moral, and it's a good story. But I'm not talking about the moral of the movie, I'm talking about this fake wizard. You see, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we're told to keep our eyes on Jesus. He is God incarnate. He is truly the great one. He is truly the powerful one. He is truly the holy one. He is the victor over sin, Satan, and death. He's the one at the controls of the future. He is the one on whom our focus should be. But instead, we Christians, we tend to focus on the wondrous, on the signs, on the big talking heads, if you will. We focus on the peripherals instead of what should be the center, Jesus. Jesus is our center. And we read about future things, about wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and nation against nation, and we focus on those things. We read about this abomination that causes desolation, and we focus on that. We focus on the big, smoky, talking head. And we hear the booming voice in our heads and the cracks of thunder, and out of fear, we run to watch the signs of the times, trying to calculate the day and the hour, when there's nothing to fear. Jesus is at the helm. Jesus took the wheel. He took it from my hands. Like the wheel is ever in our hands, right? I mean, Jesus is the victor. Jesus has the future in his hands. We're to be focusing on him. And Jesus doesn't give chintzy gifts, degrees and medals we didn't earn, and chintzy pocket watches. No, man, Jesus gives us what we need. He gives us eternal life. He gives us a reason to live. He gives us purpose. He gives us, he showers us with grace and hope, and he gives us peace and patience, and let me tell you something. He gives us self-control. He gives us true gifts. And all we have to do is place our faith in Jesus. All we have to do is focus on Jesus as the Lord of our lives and let those big smoky heads just kind of fade into the smoke. Our need this morning is to stop trying to control the future and understand that it's in God's hands. God's got the future. Do you trust him? Open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 13 as we're going to finish off this chapter. Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 28, working through the end, verse 37. Mark chapter 13, verses 28 through 37. And in this passage, as usual, we have 3 points. We're going to talk about the signs of the seasons, the unknowability of the end, and the charge, the disciples' charge. Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 28. The signs of the seasons, the unknowability of the end, and the disciples' charge. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life as a Christian, understand that you can find fear or freedom. You can experience stress or joy. You can live in chaos or certainty. You can focus on the signs that promise you nothing, the big smoky heads, or you can focus on Jesus, whom promises you everything. What or whom is at the center of your faith? Let's read together. Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 28. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Our first point this morning is the signs of the seasons. The signs of the seasons. Now remember what started this whole conversation. They're on the Mount of Olives looking back at the temple of God, and Jesus makes a remark that the temple of God would be destroyed. Chapter 13, verse 2. Do you see all these great buildings, replied Jesus? Not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. So after Jesus said that, some of his disciples asked for a sign. They wanted a forewarning as to when this would happen. Verse 4, tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled? See, the disciples wanted a sign of the future, and Jesus does speak to some extent about the future, but his main emphasis is on the importance of the present. Watch out, Jesus said. Watch out for what? For charlatans, for big smoky heads. He says, watch out for deception, for many will come in my name, deceiving many. Be on your guard, Jesus said. Be on your guard for what? For persecution, as you take the gospel message to all nations. This is the mission of all disciples of Jesus Christ, the gospel. The gospel. and wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, earthquakes and famines, these aren't signs that the end has come. Verse 7 tells us that these are signs that the end is still to come. So Jesus is basically saying timekeeping is not a part of the disciples' portfolio. Their call, our attention, our focus is to be alert and faithful to Jesus and the mission to which he has called us. What Jesus is talking about in this passage, in this chapter, is faithfulness and alertness as we stay true to Jesus. So, as we continue in chapter 13, we get to our passage, and Jesus tells us to learn a lesson from the fig tree. Learn a lesson from the fig tree. Let me read this passage again, verses 28 through 31. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Learn this lesson from the fig tree. We've spoken about the fig tree before in chapter 11. Jesus cursed the fig tree. It died, and it was a symbol of the spiritual deadness of God's temple. And now he talks about the fig tree again. The fig tree loses its leaves in winter. And as soon as its branches become softened with sap and its twigs become tender and the leaves start to come out, a person who is aware knows that summer is near. It doesn't tell us that summer is here. It tells us that summer is near. The fig tree signaled the nearness of summer, not its immediacy, but that summer is coming. Not exactly when, but it's near. In fact, I have two fig trees in my yard. The leaves are out. And guess what? Today it's kind of freezing outside. Summer's not here. But that tree tells us that summer is near. It's around the corner. I can't tell you when exactly it's going to be here, but it's near. The nearness of summer echoes the nearness of the Son of Man. Verse 26, the Son of Man who's coming in the clouds. With summer comes the harvest. The harvest, and remember in verse 27, Jesus says he will send his angels and gather his elect. This gathering of God's people is a harvest of sorts, a harvest of God's people. This tree helped people to know that the summer was near, not here, but near. It was coming. We are to know the signs of the seasons. Verse 29. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Just as the tree shows an attentive person the summer is near, it's the signs of the seasons. So these things show us the signs of the times. Now, you're thinking, wait a second, Pastor. Didn't you just tell us not to be sign watchers? I mean, that's what you harped on last time. You said not to watch for signs. And you know what? That's exactly what I said. You're exactly right. I said we're not to be sign watchers because we're not. We're not to be sign watchers because we're not to waste our time trying to know what's unknowable. Verse 32, we'll get there in a minute, but no one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. We aren't to waste our time trying to know what God declared we can't know. We can never know when, but we are to be aware of the season we're living in by the signs of the seasons. And what season are we in? We're in the last season. We're in the last season. I mean, Acts chapter 2, verse 17 says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. That happened at Pentecost. We're in the last days. Hebrews 1, 2, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. In the last days, God will speak through his Son. That's what the Gospels are. Jesus has spoken. These are the last days. 1 Peter 4, 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. It doesn't get any clearer than that. The end of all things is near. And of course, Jesus himself said in Revelation 1:3, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written, because the time is near. The time is what? It's near. The time is what? It's near. Near for what? For the return of Jesus. It's near. So we as Christians can say with confidence, the end is now. The end is now. Now, that raises a question. How can we say with confidence that the end is now? I mean, how could Peter and Paul say that the end was near when here we are 2,000 plus years later and Jesus still hasn't returned? The Bible tells us that it's near. It's been near for thousands of years. What does that mean? How can it be near? Well, how do we make sense of this? And really, there's only one viable answer as to how to make sense to this, and it is this. Don't think of the different events in Jesus' life as different events. Think of them as different aspects of one event. Different aspects of one event. In God's salvific plan for the world, the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension to heaven, and Jesus' return to earth, they are not separate events. They're all facets of one event, the Advent. They're all facets of one event, the Advent. Like the way that several mountain ranges come together and seem to be one range as you look through them through a telescope, we're not talking about separate mountains here. We're talking about one mountain range. Don't think of the events in Jesus' life, the incarnation and the resurrection. Don't think of them as two separate mountain ranges. Think of them as two peaks on the same mountain range. And some peaks are higher than others, and some valleys are longer than others, but we're on the last mountain range on God's geographical chart of the future before the return of Jesus. One commentator says, it was and still is true to say that Jesus's return is at hand. Ever since the incarnation, men have been living in the last days. We are living in the last days. They have been the last days for 2,000 years. Jesus could return today. He might return in 2,000 more years. It's still the last days. And how can we say that all this time period, he's near, that all this time period is the last days? Because I want you to think that we're living on the last mountain range in God's geographical chart of the future before the return of Jesus. That's the next event promised in the Bible. This is it. This is it. There are no more epics. This is it. What comes next? Jesus. Jesus. We are in the last days, and his return is near. Verse 29. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. When you see these things, when you see these things happening, you know that it's near. That what's near? The return of Jesus, the coming of the Son of Man in the clouds, verse 26. So what are these things? When you see these things happening, you know that it's near, right at the door. What are these things? I mean, is Jesus referring to everything he's talked about in chapter 13 as these things? It's hard to tell. And when it's hard to tell, you really got to get your Sherlock Holmes hat out and your magnifying glass, and you really got to do some investigating, looking for clues. As Sherlock would say, this is a three-pipe problem. You really got to spend some time on this. So what you do is you start digging, and you look at the historical context, the grammatical context, the wording, and everything else, and you really just try to figure this out. So what was the disciples' original question? The original question back in verse 4 was, tell us when these things happen. Tell us, when will these things happen? And looking at the wording here, Jesus seems to be going back to their original question. So, because he uses the same phrase, these things. When you see these things, who is he talking to? Those guys sitting at his feet. They asked, when will these things happen? And Jesus says, when you see these things. So these things in verse 29 probably refers back to the these things in verse 4, which refers to what? The destruction of the temple when not one stone is left upon the other. And if that is true, then Jesus is probably telling them, when you see the destruction of the temple, you know the time is near. It's right at the door. Verse 30. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Now, this is a tough one. This verse has been debated through the ages. What in the world did Jesus mean, and who is he referring to by this generation will not pass away? Well, I'll give you four different options, and you can choose one. Who was he referring to when he said this generation? Well, he could have been talking to the disciples there sitting at his feet saying, this generation, your generation, will not pass away until I return, which we know didn't happen. Number two, Jesus could be saying that the generation that sees all these things in chapter 13, the abomination of desolation, the generation that sees that will not pass away before the return of Jesus. Number three, The word being translated generation is the Greek word genia, and the first and primary definition of that word is race or people. Jesus could be saying that the Jewish people as a race will not pass away before he returns. But if you had to press me and ask me which one I would go with, I'd probably go with my next one, number 4. And again, holding to the clue of these things, because he says it in verse 29, then he says it again in verse 30. I tell you the truth, the generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. So if these things goes back to these things that the disciples were asking, which is the destruction of the temple, what Jesus might most likely be saying is that, I tell you the truth, this generation, the disciples sitting at his feet, would not pass away until the temple was destroyed. And we know that that did happen in AD 70 in their generation. If you had to press me at this point in time, I'd pick number 4. You have to choose for yourself. It's a tough one. Verse 31, heaven and earth will not pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus' statement here of the eternality of his words was a claim of authority. It's divine authority. I mean, only God could make this claim. I mean, he's claiming right here to be God. My words will never pass away. I mean, the old earth and the old heavens will pass away and give rise to a new earth and a new heavens. And when the new earth and new heavens is created, comes upon us, it will be built upon the foundation of God's word, Christ's words. And basically what that means is that what Jesus declares to be good will be good into eternity. What that means is that what Jesus declares to be evil and sinful will be evil and sinful into eternity. What that means is that the values and morals that Jesus teaches will be value and moral into eternity. It will never pass away. You want to know what the eternal state is going to look like? You want to know what God values that he will value forever? He tells us, and his word will not pass away. We know what the new heaven and the new earth is going to be built upon. It's right here. It's right here. Just remember the wonder and the miracle that you hold in your hands. It's God's word. And those words will never pass away. So don't get caught up in the big smoky faces. Don't get caught up in the signs and the wondrous and the booming voices. Stay focused on Jesus. Stay focused on Jesus. And sometimes these words that will never pass away are kind of hard to interpret. Nonetheless, the words that we really need are easy to interpret. God loves us, and while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Don't get caught up in all the stuff. Stay focused on Jesus. The signs of the seasons leads us to our next point, which is the unknowability of the end. The unknowability of the end. Let me read verse 32. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. See, the knowledge of the exact details of the whens and hows of the end of time, the exact details, the day and hour of the return of Jesus, exceeds knowability. You can't know it until it happens, and you won't know it until it happens. I mean, we know the season that we're in because the time has been near for a long time. The return of Jesus is imminent, which means it can happen at any moment. But just because it's imminent, that doesn't mean that it's immediate. The angels don't know the day or the hour. Neither does Jesus. Only the Father knows the day and the hour. Only the Father knows the day and the hour. Only the Father. I mean, you can study the signs of the times until your brain explodes, Christian. But you will never know what God has declared that you'll never know. And you know, when we can set up Pipe Creek Community Church watch groups, watching out for the abomination and watching out for the signs, and there are Christian watch groups all over the place. In fact, I signed up for one on the internet, Prophecy News Watch, and man, it just makes me chuckle. But you know what? Those people are good, meaning people, and they're good Christians, but they're focusing on the big smoky face and the booming voice, and they're not focusing on Jesus. We will never know what God declared that we will never know until we know it. So why in the world would we waste our time trying to know what we'll never know, instead of going out there and doing what we were commanded to do. And what we find here in Jesus' ignorance of the day and hour is a very important principle. I mean, Jesus is not lacking. He's not deficient. He didn't play hooky that day in school and just kind of miss the answer, you know. What we find is his subservience and his submissiveness to the will of God. I mean, Jesus was fully man and he's fully God. And in his humanity, we find that Jesus accepted his human limitations and he relinquished the future into the Father's hands. Jesus says not even the Son knows the day or the hour. And you know what? I think Jesus is okay with it. I don't think it hurt his ministry. I don't think that people boycotted his preaching because he didn't know the day or the hour. I think he was fine with it. I think he knew the world, the future was in his Father's hands, and there's no better hands for it to be in. And really, we have to learn the same lesson. I mean, asking for a sign is a power play. I mean, that's what it is. It's a power play. It's wanting to know something that others don't know for our own benefit. When's it going to happen? Give us a forewarning. But we have to come to accept our human limitations and relinquish the pursuit of the future into the hands of God. We have to learn to let God be God. We have to trust him and know that he's going to work it out in his way and in his time. And when he says it's going to be good, it's going to be good. No one knows the day or the hour. And every time you hear a Christian or some Aztec calendar kook talk about that Jesus, the end of the world is going to be on December 21st or whatever, it's just a bunch of baloney. No one knows. Only the Father. Only the Father. So, what did Jesus tell us in light of this unknowability? In light of the fact that we won't know until it happens, what does he tell us? He tells us the same thing that he's been telling us all through chapter 13. Verse 33, he says, be on guard, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. What does he say? He doesn't say, go lock yourself in your ivory tower and get your special Bible programs to figure out the Bible code or the Da Vinci code. He says, be on guard. That's what he says. He says, be alert. And this phrase, be alert in Greek, it actually means to stay awake at night. That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, stay awake. You don't know when. You can't know when, so be alert. Don't be caught sleeping on the job. That's basically what he's saying. Let me read verses 34 through 36. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. Now, without going into a lot of detail here, because I don't think we need to, Jesus, again, he's not telling us to be Bible prophecy experts trying to calculate the time or the day. He's telling us to keep watch. In fact, twice here, he says, keep watch. Keep watch. Be alert. I mean, in fact, that's what he's been saying all through chapter 13. Watch out. Be on your guard. Keep watch. Keep watch. Be alert. Watch. We're told again not to focus on the big smoky heads, no matter how booming its voice is. But instead, we're told to focus on the man behind the curtain, the one that's pulling the strings. We're told to focus on Jesus. We're told to focus on Jesus. So the signs of the seasons and the unknowability of the end leads us to our last point, which is the disciples' charge. The disciples' charge, verse 37. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Jesus says, what I say to you, disciples, I say to everyone. Jesus here is speaking to disciples of all times during the last times. He's speaking to all disciples who live on that last mountain range on God's geographical chart of the future. He's talking to everyone. He's talking to us. And what does Jesus, 2,000 years ago, reach out through these words, grab us by the neck, and what does he say? He says, watch. Watch. He's not talking about some chintzy heart-shaped pocket watch. He's saying, watch, man, watch. Don't wait for a sign that I'm going to return. Be ready all the time for my return. That's what he's saying. Watch. He's saying the same thing he's told us all through chapter 13. Watch. The disciples asked for a sign so we could so easily get caught up in these things, when these things might possibly have referred to the destruction of the temple, something that's already happened. We could set, again, watch groups for the abomination. Boy, we could see a smoky head behind every bush. We could be running around with our hair on fire, starting our own internet website. We're not to focus on big smoky heads that promise us nothing. We get caught up in the show, the very thing that God said that we'll never know. It's so easy to lose focus on that one thing, on that one person, on the one person that we're told to keep our eyes on, Jesus, the one behind the curtain, the one pulling the strings, the one who's at the controls of the future. All of chapter 13 has been a clarion call to faithfulness in Jesus. This has nothing to do with a dissertation about future things. This is a call to faithfulness in Jesus. We're always to keep an eye on the sky because we don't know the day or hour that Jesus will return. We're always to keep watch. We're always to stay vigilant so we're not caught with our pants down, so to speak, so we're not caught sleeping. So our application this morning, I will begin to end with this question. Is the church in America today asleep? Is the church in America today asleep? I mean, parental rights are being eroded. The sexual agenda, the homosexual agenda is everywhere. The one true God of the Bible is slowly being taken out of our society while the false sun god, Allah, is being forced down our throats. Personal freedom is more important than values and morals. Moral relativism is rampant. Legalized drugs, mass murder of the unborn, open and outright rebellion against God is the law of the day. That's the culture we live in. Now, we the church, we've been given a mission. And our mission is the very thing. Our mission is the only thing. Our mission is the only power we have to combat and reverse the sinful craziness and outright rebellion. The only way to squash this mass rebellion, which we used to be a part of, by the way, all of us, before we turned to Jesus by faith. The only power we have to combat this mass rebellion, the only way it's going to happen is through individual submission, which comes only through the gospel. Individual and personal submission to God, and that only comes through the gospel. The only power we have to combat the evil in this world is the only power they've had for the past 2,000 years. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. That's why in verse 10, Jesus says, and the gospel must be preached to all nations. Why? Because that's what breaks strongholds. That's what defeats Satan. And the power he has over us is the gospel. It's the gospel message. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. What is the power that we wield? What is the power that God has given us through the empowerment of His Spirit to go into this world and squash the rebellion? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's not watching out for the signs. It's not watching for those big smoky heads with booming voices. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. That's what He's given us. That's the power we have. That's the power we yield. And this might come across a little bit tough, but I want you to think about it. Have you shared your faith with anyone in the recent past? I'll be kind of lenient. I'll say 6 months. In the past 6 months, have you shared your faith with anyone? And if the answer is no, then you're asleep at the wheel. Wake up. Keep watch. Our charge as disciples is not to be ready when we see the signs. It's to be ready at all times. Wake up. keep watch. I mean, if Jesus were to return today, would you be ready? Would you fall at his feet in loving adoration and worship him, or would you have to be awoken out of a spiritual coma? Wake up. Keep watch. The season is here. We're in the last season. The end is now. Now. And the exact details are not ours to know, so don't worry about the exact details. Don't worry about the big smoky heads, man. We're to focus on the one behind the curtain pulling the strings, Jesus. And our world is full of charlatans, ready to give you false hope and fake degrees and fake medals and chintzy heart-shaped pocket watches. And that's exactly what Jesus said here in chapter 13. He says, "Watch out, be on your guard, for false Christs and false prophets will appear performing signs and miracles that deceive even the elect, if that were possible." Our world is full of charlatans, but we don't need chintzy heart-shaped pocket watches. We need a heart transplant, which only comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus is the real deal, and he's ready and willing to give you eternal life. Jesus is the real deal. So place your faith in him. Keep your eyes focused on him. And at this very moment, I know you can't see him. He's behind the curtain. We need Toto to kind of pull that back. Be on guard. Be alert. Don't be caught sleeping. Jesus could return at any moment. We need to be ready. We need to be doing what he has called us to do. Present the gospel, freeing people from the burden and chain of Satan and sin. We need to be focused on doing our part as his disciples. Focus on the gospel. And we need to let God do his part. Focus on the future. I close with Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, which says this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Through what do we have access to God? By what do we stand before God? That's the gospel message. It's the shed blood of Jesus on the cross for our sins. So as the praise team comes up, let me just say that it's so easy to be led astray. It's so easy to go where there's no need to go. It's so easy to want to know what God says we'll never know. It's so easy to be enamored with the smoke and the mirrors. Because let's face it, we love illusion. And isn't the devil's message that the gospel is an illusion? That Jesus didn't really die for us? That the whole thing is smoke and mirrors? So how do we know the real from the fake? How do we know the charlatans from the real deal? And I guess the easy answer is, if you didn't know, you wouldn't be here this morning. Because Jesus has touched our lives. The Bible has expanded our minds. We've been given love, and now we can show love. We hurt for people who are hurting. We have the answer they need. It's just the simple message that Jesus did what we could not do, that we are sinners separated from God, but in Christ, through placing our faith in him, his sacrifice for our sins becomes effective, and we become more than we ever could have been. It's the gospel. That's what we've been given. And each and every one of us were in the devil's hands. Each and every one of us were drinking our life away, or injecting our life away, or porning our life away, or whatever. All of us were running with the devil at one time, and all of us were saved out of the darkness and brought into the light because of the gospel. All of us, the strings that the devil was playing, the puppeteer, were cut, and it came through the gospel. All of us have experienced that, and if you haven't, you can this morning. As you place your faith in Jesus, understanding that the world has got nothing,
But God promises everything. The devil just takes, steals, kills, and destroys. Jesus gives. Are you going to allow this monster to keep taking from you? Or are you going to turn to God and find love and truth? The message this morning is not my message. It's Jesus' message. And his message is, don't get caught up in the stuff that doesn't really matter. It'll work itself out. What we have to do is just focus on the gospel and the lost souls in our community as we move on into the end. If you have any special prayer needs, I'm here and I'm happy to pray with you.